Father, we thank you for this promise that we have just sung about, that you are a God that has promised to walk with us. Father, it's good for us to look back because as we look back, we see that you have been faithful. Even though we have doubted, even though we have wondered at times, looking back, you are a God who, as you have said, is always, always faithful. And so might we remember that as we all look out and as we all struggle, as we walk through this life, might we, as the years go by, just continually be reminded that as you have been faithful in the past, you will be faithful in the future, that you will allow us to stand in the face of what we face, whatever those battles are. At this moment in time, we just affirm today that you are faithful and you will continue to be. Bless our time as we take these next few moments and look at yet another piece of armor that you've given us as we walk our lives here. And so we look forward to how you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We are walking through one more piece of armor. I'd like to just kind of, as I read that, I'm going to back up to verse 10, and you'll see up on the screen here as I get there. Verse 15 is kind of the verse we're going to focus on for this morning. So let me look at, just back up, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Well, there's one category that the women beat most of the men in the room. Now, there's always an exception there, but I'm going to guess that most of the gals here are way ahead of the guys in terms of the number of shoes in your closet, okay? The average man has about 10 to 12 pair of shoes in the U.S. The average woman has about 20 to 27 pairs of shoes, so just about 2 to 1. And so I bought 3 racks for our closet. And I took one, and I gave my wife 2. And there are still places that we need for shoes. I don't know why it is we need so many shoes, but, you know, we need shoes for different purposes. So I have shoes. I have running shoes. And I have water shoes. So if I'm doing something out, like on a canoe trip, so I can jump out of the canoe. I have these water shoes. And then, of course, you have to have, if you're a golfer, you have to have golf shoes, right? And I have dress shoes for, you know, very dressy occasions, but I need another pair for more casual occasions. And I have shoes for wearing around the house in the evening, just kind of like slippers. Of course, there's winter shoes because it's cold in this part of the country. So we have all these shoes, but they all have a purpose. And so shoes are important. If you don't have good shoes, you can hurt yourself. If you don't have good shoes, you can twist an ankle. And so we find that shoes are important. Shoes were extremely, extremely important to a Roman guard or someone that was a soldier. And so as we think about this spiritual armor and we think about shoes, you might not think that shoes are all that important. But if your feet go bad, you're done. And if you don't have firm footing when you're in a battle, and again, I remind us that the armor for the average Roman soldier weighed about 70 pounds. When you have that much weight, if you don't have decent shoes on, you're going to be in trouble. Roman soldiers and people of this time would travel great distances. In fact, people were in pretty good shape back in this day. There were people that were, they had runners back in this day. You know, we think sports is maybe a contemporary thing. Running went way back to early times. In fact, it was in around 450 BC. There was a guy, his name was, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but I think it's Pheidippides. So in about 490, the Persians invaded Greece, and so this guy was a runner. So they sent him to Sparta to see if they could get help. So he ran to Sparta 140 miles in 2 days. So that's like almost doing 6 marathons in 2 days. And then he found out the Spartans couldn't help, so he ran 140 miles back. Then he marched 25 miles with 10,000 Athenian warriors, and they defeated the Persians. And then he ran back another 25 miles to tell everyone in the city. And history tells us, upon telling them that they had won the battle, he actually dropped dead. And so you can imagine, and I can only imagine, that this guy had shoes. Shoes for running. There were shoes for fighting. And so these soldiers had these shoes, and they would typically take 3 layers of shoes. So they'd wrap one, and it would wrap up around the ankle, and then they would take another layer. And then often they would have a layer where they put cleats or like studs through it. So they were like walking with cleats on the bottom of their shoes. If you ever played football or ran in track, you know what that was like. And so it would give them firm footing whenever they were out fighting and in the battle. We see that it was critical. The enemy would, one of the tactics they would do is they would take very sharp sticks and put them in the ground and then cover them over. So if you stepped on it and you had thin shoes or you didn't have a good shoe, that stick would penetrate right through the bottom of your foot with all that weight upon it, and basically you would be out of commission. Shoes are critical. So it says here, put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but that just sounds a little bit wordy. What is it? What does it mean to put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? So we're going to talk about that this morning, and hopefully by the time we leave, we'll have a better understanding. So there's 3 words there. Readiness. Readiness. The gospel of peace is intended to make us ready for the battle. I remember when I was a kid, and I was in pretty good shape, and I was out for sports. I was probably in high school, and when my cousins would come over, I would invite them to slug me in the stomach as hard as they could. And they could hit me as hard as they wanted, right in the stomach. And I remember one time I had 2 or 3 of my younger cousins come up, and they were impressed. And then I turned around to say something, and one of my younger cousins came up and hit me in the stomach, and I wasn't ready. And I was on my knees with gasping for air. And, you know, what happened? I wasn't ready. I wasn't expecting it. And so in life, you know, if you're not ready, if we're not prepared when those punches come, we can get a gut punch that'll just put us to our knees. And so readiness, this is the gospel of peace makes us ready for those gut punches that get thrown at us in our lives. Then there's the word gospel, readiness of the gospel. And you probably already know this, but the word gospel literally means good news. So when we talk about sharing the gospel with people, we're talking about going out and sharing good news with them. The gospel is good news. And so Jesus said often, you'll find in the text, it says that he said, I've come to share the good news of the kingdom. Same thing as gospel of the kingdom. I've come to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Or Paul talks about the gospel, the good news of God's grace. And so here we have the good news of God's peace. So when we understand the good news and the goodness of the peace that God is offering, it makes us ready for the battle that we are engaged in. Now, of course, the third word here is the word peace, and this is the word I want to focus on this morning. We see that there's a posture that peace brings to us. So what does peace mean? So I grew up in the 60s. I grew up in the peace movement. I grew up when this sign became common, right? Hey, brother, peace. People go around, give the peace sign. By the way, this is not a good, I wouldn't use this two fingers up. In many places of the world, you get your head kicked in for doing that. But actually what they did was they turned this sign around to this, and in the 60s, this became a sign of peace. We had the hippie movement. We had Woodstock. We had Peter, Paul, and Mary singing, If I Had a Hammer. Remember that song? Yeah, I mean, just, it was all about peace, and it was a reaction in the younger culture to the Vietnam War and that long, drawn-out war that went on, and so there was a lot of talk about peace. But the peace we're talking about here is bigger than that. It's not about an earthly conflict. It's not about Vietnam or Desert Storm or any of the other historic conflicts that we have. This is about a cosmic battle that's going on in our world, and we are drawn into that battle. We are deeply affected because the God of this age is at war in our culture and in our lives and in our families. So here's what the word means literally. The Greek word eirene, the word peace. There are two predominant things that we can focus on. We're going to look at this morning. So first of all, the first meaning means, peace means binding together that which has been separated. So just think about that. Peace means binding together that which has been separated. It's the opposite of division. It's the opposite of dissension. And so it's this sense of coming together. It is a relational word. So to be at peace means to not be in opposition. It means to not be separated from people and relationships in your life. So that's the first one. We'll call that a relational peace. And then secondly, the word means inner rest. It means well-being. It means calm. It means quietness. A freedom from disturbance. I think we all know that. You know, I just feel so at peace. Or it's such a peaceful place. We're saying it's calm, it's non-disturbing, it's restful. And so there is what I would call an emotional, let's call it a psychological peace. It's where we'd say, you know what? I feel like I've got peace of mind in my life. The Hebrew word for equivalent of peace is the word shalom. And it's probably the broadest sense of what God is wanting to bring into someone's life. Shalom means completeness. It means complete fullness. It really means I pray God's blessing in every way upon your life. And so shalom was a very common greeting, or if you said goodbye to somebody, you'd say shalom. In New Testament times, people would say peace. And so when they departed, they would give a word of blessing, like may peace be upon you. In fact, if you read through Paul's epistles, in every single epistle, the only one you won't find it is Hebrews. Every other epistle Paul writes, we find that he says, grace and peace be to you. Grace and peace. So, grace is an amazing gift. So is peace. It's one of the things that God wants to bring into our lives. And the goal of our enemy is to destroy our peace. We have an enemy who has nothing to do with peace. We have an enemy who is both relationally and psychologically seeking to destroy peace. So that's what we're going to talk about. Let's first talk a little bit about relationally. Our enemy is all about destroying relationships. All about attacking the relationship. Wherever you see a broken relationship, you see a casualty of war. You see a casualty of war. So, you ever had a broken relationship? It's a silly question. We've all had broken relationships. They're terrible. I mean, you know what it feels like when you have a broken relationship. You get up in the morning, it's like a cloud over your head all day. You go to bed, it's just in the back of your mind. When you have a broken relationship, you're not at peace. So we find that our enemy he's always trying to bring us to this place where we feel like something's broken, something's out of joint, something just feels painful, something's not right in relationship. Something is wrong that needs to be fixed. I was thinking back when the first time I remember that feeling, and I was probably in about second or third grade, and I was over at the neighbor's house, and we were on our bikes. And when I grew up, I loved my bike. I got up in the morning, and I was on my bike all day long, and I got pretty good on the bike. I could be going full speed on my bike and crank the front wheels and slide the back end around. This is a day when we grew up on gravel roads, okay? Remember those? Anybody remember gravel roads? You guys are from Medford. They have some gravel roads, but now everything's tar. But it was fun when you had a bike with gravel because you could slide that back end around, and I could come straight at somebody, slide that back end around, and stop within 2 feet of them. So we were at the neighbor's, and we were going down the driveway, down her driveway. It was a widow lady, and then we were slamming on our brakes and seeing how long a groove we could make with the back tire in the driveway. Well, every once in a while, when you hit your brakes, the pedal was at such a place where the brakes didn't grab quite fully, and that happened to me, and I came in and I put the front wheel of my bike through her garage door. So there I am. My handlebars are flush up against the door, and she opens the door and says, "Hey," I had that feeling in my gut. She said, "Your mother called and said you need to come home for supper." And I kind of put my foot over the front of my bike so she couldn't see I had my wheel through a garage door. And I left. Didn't say a thing. I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't want to go up and say, "Hey, I just put my bike through your garage door." So I just went home and I left. And I can still to this day remember sitting out on the front steps with my plate of food. And I'm looking at that food, and it's like, I have no appetite. And I'm feeling kind of weak, and I'm feeling this terrible feeling inside, and because I've got a lady next door that I have done damage to, and I knew that we were not okay. And when my father found out, my backside wasn't okay either. We have this common feeling in our gut when we are not at peace relationally. And we are not ready to fight. It's really hard to fight this battle when we're in broken relationship. We become tired, we become weak, we lose our confidence, we find that we can almost feel paralyzed. And so we have an enemy, and he doesn't just mess with our neighbors and our friends and our family. His ultimate goal is to destroy your relationship with God. So here we are. We were made for him. We were made from the very beginning to live in this relationship with God that was just amazing. The God of this universe, that we would know him, that we'd walk. And so Adam and Eve, and they walked in the garden, and then the enemy got in and messed with that relationship, and they sinned against God, and that relationship was broken. The most significant broken relationship in our lives. Romans 3, 10 through 12, and so here's the result. None of us is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so we are separated from God. So last week, if you were here, one of the main points I wanted to get across to us was that we're all in this situation. Everybody's feeling unrighteous because they are. Everybody's feeling that something's missing because something is. Because we're separated from God. That's why Tom Brady, after 3 Super Bowl rings, sits down with the interviewer and says, this is great, but there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more in life, and there is. It's that relationship that we were created for, and that's that relationship that through sin has been broken. And so we are not at peace with God. And because of that, all of the amazing things of the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians, we're chosen, that we're adopted, that we're forgiven, redeemed, given the Holy Spirit, all this stuff, none of it's true. We're separated not only from God, but from his blessing in our lives. Relational peace. Making that peace with God, obviously, is incredibly important. We'll talk about that in the application. So, we have an enemy who's seeking to destroy relational peace, and then there's a second way that he's at work, and I'm going to call that a psychological peace, or a peace of mind. He's all about creating tension in our lives. He's about creating unrest, about anxious thoughts, about panic, about fear, and all those things that just wear us out. Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about. Emotionally, and then it affects us physically. So we live in a culture, we've got 40 million people on antidepressants. And many of them probably need to be. But how do we get there? We have an enemy. And it's broken relationships and the stress that comes and fear that comes into our lives and all those things that just wear us down emotionally and then physically in our bodies. This is a battle for all of us. It certainly is for me. I can get a thought in my brain and it just starts running this track and it just keeps going round and round, kind of like a snowball that just keeps building. Our enemy has this game he plays with us. This mind game. It's actually a mind trap. It's called the worst case scenario game, right? If all of our worst case scenarios came true, none of us would probably be here today. At some point in your life, you probably thought you were going to die. And yet, you're still here. And so you know how that game goes. Gals, your husband doesn't show up. He's supposed to be home at 6 o'clock. He hasn't called. What? You start... Right? You start thinking, I wonder what happened. Or maybe something happened at work. Or maybe it's worse than that. Maybe he's in a car accident. Maybe he's laying in a ditch somewhere and he can't hear my phone call. And on, and our mind just starts to run. And we start thinking about the worst thing that could happen. Or you have a pain in your stomach, and then it's the second day, and then you think, man, maybe I'm not dealing with stress, or maybe it's an ulcer, or maybe it's cancer. And so we find here that on the psychological level, there are many forces at work which are robbing us of our peace. So here's the big picture. The big picture is that we have an enemy who is behind all of the relational brokenness in our world, in our marriages, in our schools, in our churches, in our life, there is broken lack of peace, things going on. We are in this battle. And then we have an enemy who also seeks to maximize our anxiety, our fear, and depression, confusion in our minds, destroying relational and psychological peace. So if we're going to do battle with that, what Paul is saying this morning is we need to put on these shoes of peace. So in these remaining minutes, I want to talk about how we do that. How do we put that on? It doesn't do any good to come here and talk about this if we don't know how to put them on. So I don't know what Paul had in mind exactly, but I'm going to mention three things. I think the first one's obvious. The first one is this. The first thing we need to do is we need to make peace with God. All right? We need to make peace with God. God has opened that way. You know, you may have a relationship in your life where there isn't an openness to make peace. In fact, I'm sure some of you have people in your life that there's a broken relationship, you'd like to fix it, but it takes two to do that. With God, there, if you want, God's made the way. There is no barrier on God's side. And so God has made the way, and so it's on us to pursue that. He is open in each and every one of our lives. And so making peace with God, you need to know when you go into battle, you need to know that things are right with God. You need to know that relationship is good, that relationship is clear, that God is on your side. Last week we talked about this breastplate of righteousness that we put on, and it's His righteousness. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And through Him He reconciled to Himself all things, whether on earth or heaven," here it is, "making peace," that means making peace in His relationship with you, "by the blood of His cross." So that's how He does it. He does it through His work on the cross. He is able to offer that peace to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So through your faith, God says, we're at peace. It's okay. Whatever's been done, it's past. It's forgiven. Our offenses are taken care of on the cross. Our sins are off the record, and they're on His. And so we can be still, and we can rest, and we can have, you know, knowing that nothing in all creation will ever separate us from His love. That once we are His child, we are His child. That's not in question as we go out into the battles. We don't have to wonder if we're in or out. You can be settled. You can be confident. You can be secure. You can know that you're being protected. You can know that this issue between you and God is over. And whenever you wonder, you can go back to that cross and see Christ on that cross. And I think God, the question should come when you see Him on that cross on your behalf. The question is, wasn't that enough? Because whenever we question God's forgiveness, what we're really saying is that that wasn't enough. And God says it was enough. And so we have this peace with God. He conquered sin and death for you and I on the cross, and we can know through faith that things are right with us and God. It's a little bit of a side, but it's connected. It's interesting in Matthew 10, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes, and this is what He says. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. So I thought Jesus came to bring peace. Now he's saying, I haven't come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. What's he saying? What he's saying is that he has come on, he's come to take on the powers of evil and the powers of darkness, and this one who's out to destroy peace in our lives. Jesus isn't walking around just going peace. He has come to defeat our enemy. He's come as a victor. And so this thing about bringing peace, there's no peace when it comes to what the assault, the all-out assault that God is bringing against evil and against Satan. And in this cosmic battle, there's a war going on. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, for those who are aligned with me, that there is peace. But sometimes that brings us at odds with those in the world, just as he is at odds with the powers of darkness. And so we can have peace with God. There was an artist by the name of Steinberg who many years ago now painted a picture, a very well-known picture, titled Christ on the Cross. And there's an interesting story. He's painting this picture, and he had a very young gypsy gal that was coming in, and he was also she was helping him in another project that he was doing, and she was enamored by this picture of the cross, and she kept asking him questions, and one day they were having a conversation, and she said, wow, this must have been a very wicked man to die such a cruel death. And Steinberg said, who is a religious man but not a believer at the time, he said, no, he was actually a very good man. In fact, he was probably the best man that ever lived. In fact, said Steinberg to this gal, he died for others. And she looked at him and she said, did he die for you? And that direct question did something in Steinberg's heart, and he later wrote that was what God used to bring that man to faith in his life. You know, we can stand here and talk about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for the whole world. But the question is, you know, do we come to that point where we realize he died for me? He died for you so that you could be at peace with him. So the first thing, we need to make peace with God, and God's opened the door for that to happen. Secondly is, we need to live in peace. We need to live in peace. We need to enjoy the peace that God wants. You have an enemy who's trying to steal your peace. You can be at rest. You can be calm. You can be secure. You can breathe deeply. You can trust. You can depend. You can reject worry and doubt and fear and anger and confusion and chaos. Say, well, how do you do that? It's easy to stand up there and say that. Well, don't believe what you hear from the world and from your flesh and from the devil. We need to believe him. We need to, you know, over the last year, I've been in a lot of transition. One of the things the Lord put in my heart almost a year ago now was Colossians Chapter 2, where he says, set your mind. I realize you have to set your mind. There's an action there. You and I can choose to set our minds. And you know what happens? Our minds get set on something. And when you set your mind on something for a long time, it makes a rut in your brain. You ever driven on ruts? I've got some hunting property in Minnesota, and guys had driven their four-wheel drive pickups in, and there was a big hump in the middle and these ruts. And so I told anybody going in there, don't drive in the ruts. See if you can drive off the ruts. You know how hard it is to not drive in the ruts? As soon as you get close, you just get sucked back in, and your brain's like that. You have these thoughts going through your brain, and Paul said, you need to set your mind on things above. Because if you set your minds on things below, you're going to lose your peace. And so setting our minds is important. Paul says, you know, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will do what? It'll guard your heart and your mind. It'll guard your heart and the mind. So we need to guard our hearts and our minds, because if we don't, we'll lose our peace. We'll lose our peace. Billy and Sally were out in their grandma's house out in the yard, and Billy had a new slingshot he was working on, and he thought just for fun he'd shoot it at one of the ducks that walked by, and lo and behold, to his amazement, he hit it right in the head, killed it. So he took the duck and he buried it in the woodpile. Then he told Sally, his sister, he said, don't you dare tell anyone. So that night at supper, after supper, Grandma said to Sally, I'd like you to help me with the dishes tonight. Sally said, oh, I think Billy'd like to do it. She leaned over and she said, remember the duck. Next morning, they got up. Grandma said, you know what? Sally, you helped last night. Or Billy, I'm going to have Sally help since you helped last night. Sally goes, no, Billy wants to help. Billy, remember the duck. This went on for 2 days. And finally, Billy couldn't take it. He's so tired of doing her chores, so tired of being her slave, so he went to his grandma. He said, Grandma, I killed the duck. She said, I know. I was watching you through the kitchen window. So why didn't you say anything? She said, well, I just wanted to see how long you'd allow Sally to make you your slave. You know, how long are we going to allow the enemy to make us a slave? God came to set us free from that. And so it's as we make peace with God, and then we live in that peace, and we choose to live in that peace. We have to do that by faith. We have to be intentional. You have to set your mind. You have to set your heart. And then lastly, we can offer peace. The gospel of peace makes us ready. You know, it's hard for me to imagine that Paul didn't have in mind here being ready to pass on this peace, to offer this peace to other people. He was so gospel-centric. In Isaiah 52:7, there's a passage. Let me just read it. It's quoted in the New Testament as well. Isaiah 52:7. It says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. And so we see here, as we make peace with God and we begin to live in that peace, now we offer that to other people. And you know what? I think we do it even when we don't know it. I think we do that even when we don't know it. In Luke 10, there's an interesting passage, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I'm going to send you guys out. And he also told his disciples, you know what? My peace I give unto you. Jesus said, when you go out, I want you to just go to a town, and I want you to knock on the door. He says, I want you to offer them peace. And I was never quite sure what that was really talking about. And then if the peace returns, you stay there. If it doesn't, you leave. I think what Jesus was saying is, when you go out, you bring peace. When you know the Prince of Peace, and the peace, the Prince of Peace is in your heart, wherever you go, you bring peace. And so when you go into a home, if there's someone who's open to that peace, you will know it. They will be what we call a person of peace, and they will welcome you. And so as you bring peace to people in your world, you will find others who are looking for peace, and those that are open to peace, and those that recognize the peace that you have. And then there'll be those that will not be open to peace. And Paul says, when you run into those people, just take your peace and move on. You don't need to try and offer peace to people who are not interested in peace. And so we offer this peace to our world. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20 says, we're ambassadors, and God has given you and I a ministry in our world of reconciliation. And that ministry is a message of reconciliation that we're called to bring to the world. And you know what that message is? It is really good news, because it's the gospel. And here's what Paul says. You need to bring a message to the world that there is a God who is not counting their sins against them. That's the message we bring. There are people this morning that desperately need to know that there's a God out there who is offering them a relationship where he is not going to count their sins against them, because he has counted those sins against his Son, against Christ, and that's through simple faith they can enter into and make peace with God. And as I've mentioned before, and you'll get tired of hearing me say this, those people are probably not going to walk through these doors. As great a place as this is, as great a people as you are, it is too big of a jump to walk through those doors. And so we are the ones that offer peace. We are the ones that are called to go. So let me conclude. We live in a world where we have the God of this age who's trying to destroy our peace. He's trying to bring confusion and chaos and darkness and strife and dissension. And we are called to be peacemakers. We are called to put on these shoes of peace. We are to make peace with God. We are to live in that peace, and then we are to offer that peace to our world. Father, you want us to experience peace. Peace is a beautiful thing. Lord, we all know what it's like when we just sit down and we know everything's right with you, and we experience a settledness, a stillness, a calmness, a security in our souls, because we're living in that peace that you offered. And then, Father, the joy that comes as we're able to get into a conversation with someone, or even if we don't speak, to just bring the light of the gospel into a place of darkness. And so today, for each of us here, might we put on these shoes of peace that we can stand in the day of evil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude the service, I just want to remind you that there are offering plates at the back doors. You can also give online, there's opportunity to do that, or you can send a check into the office. Thank you, each one that is a part of this ministry and allowing the ministry of this church to go through those means. I want to just conclude with this word of benediction, and I'm going to invite you to stand as I read this. This is from Ephesians 5:23, and I just pray this as a blessing over all of you today. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen. Have a good day.